This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. آمنوا بالله ورسوله وأنفقوا مما جعلكم مستخلفين فيه، فالذين آمنوا منكم وأنفقوا لهم أجر كبير. وما لكم لا تؤمنون بالله والرسول يدعوكم لتؤمنوا بربكم وقد أخذ ميثاقكم إن كنتم مؤمنين. هو الذي ينزل على عبده آيات بينات ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور، وإن الله بكم لرؤوف رحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dearest brothers and sisters, we continue inshallah with the study of this amazing surah, Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th chapter of the Quran. And this is lesson number 4 now. Inshallah, we will cover verse number 7, 8 and 9 in this lesson inshallah. So where are we? We said that Surah Al-Hadid can be divided into 5 sections. And the first section was about the greatness of Allah. We heard the very well-known verse, هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن, that Allah, He has these 4 unique names, that He is the first, the last, the highest, and the closest. And that should have increased our estimation of Allah in our hearts. Then we heard that له ملك السماوات والأرض, that Allah is in full control of this universe. And that should increase us in our reliance on Allah when we believe and realize that He is the one who is in control of the universe. It should make us feel like we should be able to trust in Allah more than we usually do. We also heard that He knows everything that goes into the earth and everything that comes out of it as well. Allah's knowledge is supreme. No one has knowledge like the knowledge Allah has. It is perfect knowledge. So all of section 1, in a way, is bringing us into the awe of Allah. You know, when you hear that in the beginning that everything is praising Allah in this entire universe, since in eternity, it makes you reevaluate your belief in the greatness of Allah. Now, when it brings you to the point of awe, then section 2 begins with the words, وَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا جَعَلَكُمْ مُسْتَخْلَفِينَ فِيهِ. Now, believe in Allah, like truly believe in Allah and His Messenger, and spend from that which Allah gave you as a trust. You see, there's a connection between section 1 and section 2. In that, before asking you to do something, to spend your money in the causes that please Allah, Allah began first by praising Himself. What is the link between the two? The instruction in the second section, in verse number 7, and everything that came before it, it goes a little bit like this. If you ask a child, okay, let's say you asked your child to pray, okay, let's say it's time for Isha, and you say, listen, it's time to pray, go ahead and pray your Isha. Now, most children, okay, they may rebel against that instruction, and they may ask why, or they may put their heads down and pretend like they're ignoring you, so on and so forth, right? And then you'll think to yourself, okay, I need to encourage this child to pray because he doesn't really get why he needs to pray. So you'll be like, look, you should pray to Allah because all the nice things you have in your life, the one who gave them to you was Allah. Allah is the one who gave you your very life. Allah is the one who gave you your parents. Allah is the one who gives you all your toys and
all the nice things that you like. Don't you think you should say thank you to Allah in return? And the child will then say, okay, I think he's made a good point there, isn't it? So let me go ahead and pray my salah. But it would have been a lot easier had you given the reasoning before you gave the instruction. If you swapped it the other round and said, you know what, child, think about all the amazing things you have in your life and realize that the one who gave them to you was not me or your mother, it was Allah. Now, don't you think you should say thank you by offering the Isha Salah? Now, he may say no, but most probably he's thinking, you know what, that's a good idea. Yes. So this is the way Allah spoke to us. Before Allah gave us the instruction to spend our money and to really believe in Him, He inspired our hearts to be more humble towards Him, which would make us more accepting of the instruction, subhanAllah. Yes, this is how there's a coherence between section 1 and section 2. And so what is section 2? What is the first verse? Aminu billahi wa rasulihi. Believe in Allah and the Messenger, or His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody may ask a question here, which is, this surah, you said it was revealed in Medina, where the majority of the people are Muslim now. Why then is Allah instructing the Muslims to have Iman? How do we understand that? Anyone offer an answer to that? Then if you're a Muslim and someone's saying, look, have Iman. You would say, Habibi, my name is Muhammad. How much Muslim do you want me to be? How do you explain that then? In the Quran, Allah is saying to Muslims, Aminu billahi wa rasuli. Yes.
Yaqeen.
Okay. Have conviction. Anyone else offer an explanation? You're being asked to believe and you're already a Muslim. How do we understand this? Yes. Tawakkul, have trust in Allah. Perhaps. Is an easier way to understand it. Which is that just because you have faith, doesn't mean you have complete faith. Isn't it? Is your iman like the iman of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Of course not. Our faith in Allah is not as strong as the faith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even within our own lives, it fluctuates. As the Prophet once said, sa'a wa sa'i. A man came to me and he said, Ya Rasulullah, when I'm with you, you know, it's like my iman is in the heavens. When I'm with my family and playing with my children, you know, I feel like I'm a munafiq. Am I a munafiq? Alhamdulillah, he said this, alhamdulillah. The interesting thing is that when he was going to the Prophet to, you know, speak to him and ask him the question, am I a munafiq, he met Abu Bakr on the way. Number two, who has the highest iman in the Ummah of the Prophet is Abu Bakr. And he said, you know what, this happens to me, I'm with you. Okay, and I'm with the Prophet, I'm listening to him speaking about Allah, and my iman is in the sky, and when I'm at home with my children and playing, and I've forgotten about Allah, I think I'm a munafiq. Abu Bakr heard that and he said, you know what, I have the same problem. Let us both go to the Prophet. Think about that, subhanAllah, they were that, you know, they were so far away from complacency. They never once took their iman as a guaranteed ticket to paradise. So they came to the Prophet and they explained the situation. The Prophet said, Sa'a, sa'a. Sometimes your iman is going to be high and sometimes it's going to be low. It is a natural part of being a Muslim. The problem is when it's persistently low. The problem is that when it's so low that now you're doing haram things. Now you're having negative thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that's a different discussion. But as for, you know, a fluctuation that goes up and down, this is a natural thing. So when you hear in the Quran Allah asking the Muslims to have iman, it is what is known as tahqiqul iman, to shore up your faith, to have real faith. Yes, don't have a superficial faith, have a deep faith, have a complete faith. Aminu billahi wa rasuli, and in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a true messenger of Allah. And then the instruction came, wa anfiqu, and spend your money. Yes, spend your money on what? Spend your money on the causes that will please Allah. And there are many. Let us brainstorm. What are some of the things that if you spent your money on, Allah would be happy with you? What comes to mind? Yes. Zakat. Okay, so if you spent your money on zakat, but who does the zakat go to? Poor people. Okay, so giving your money away to poor people would please Allah, true or not? Of course, if you do it out of faith. What else? To help the orphans. Okay, similar, orphans, you know, no father, so they live a very impoverished life, so you help them. Will that please Allah? Of course. What else besides helping poor people? Yes. Somebody jumped in there. Education. Say it three times so you sound like a politician. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, education. I think you mean by that Islamic education, isn't it? Yes. So helping, yes, establish a madrasa or a university or any institute that will teach people the religion of Allah is a cause which you should give to because you know it will please Allah. Somebody may ask a question. What is more pleasing to Allah? One second. I haven't read the question. Everyone is very eager, mashallah. What is more pleasing to Allah? To donate your money to help a poor person, meaning poor in terms of food and drink, or to donate your money to a poor person, meaning he is spiritually poor. He lacks faith and education in the religion of Allah. Which one is more valuable to Allah? One, two, who else at the back there? What is happening at the back? I know it is time for iftari, but don't think about the samosas so soon, habibis. What is more beloved to Allah? What do you think? Yes. The second one, giving your money to a madrasa to teach people the Quran, is more beloved to God than saving a person from starvation? Because it benefits that person's hereafter. Who agrees with the brother? Maybe because you heard me speak about this before, isn't it? Sadaqa jariya. Yes, you understand. You agree. So all the people at the back, they totally disagree. They weren't putting their hands up. You don't agree. You think that saving the starving person is more beloved to God than building the madrasa. Am I right?
I think we help the poor from starvation.
Some people are very confused. They're thinking, this is a trick question. Don't get involved in this. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Somebody may say, look, helping a humanitarian cause must be more virtuous than helping a religious cause. Is that right, though? If it's about, if the criteria to determine the truth of this question is about the benefit it gives to the recipient, if it's about the benefit it gives to the recipient, let me just finish, inshallah, I'll come to you, then we can discuss. The benefit of saving a person from starvation is their life. But saving a person from spiritual starvation, the benefit is saving him from the hellfire. Well, when you put it like that, it seems as though saving a person from spiritual starvation is more beloved to Allah than saving a person from starvation. And if you think about the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he come to eliminate poverty? Did he or not? He may have come and some of his teachings came to eliminate poverty, but is that his mission? To come to rid the world of poverty? It wasn't, was it? What was his mission then? To do what? Change the soul? To get rid of obesity in society? Or change in what? Sorry? Spiritual uplifting to what? So people can levitate? Uplift them to what? Tell me.
Towards Allah.
Towards Allah, okay. To save them from anything? From the hellfire, thank you very much. His mission was to save people from the hellfire. Do you agree or not?
Yes.
And to help them find their way to paradise. Yes or no? So, that means that our answer to the previous question, which was to help someone in spiritual starvation is more virtuous than physical starvation, is in line with the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, isn't it? So when Allah says in this verse, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا جَعَلَكُمْ مُسْتَخْرَفِينَ فِيهِ, the mind should jump to spending money in a way that will help give rise to the religion of Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And helping poor people Of course is something virtuous. No one doubts that. But the problem here is that people, they underestimate the value of spending their money to propagate the message of the Prophet ﷺ. And that is the tragedy. That is, if you looked on TV now, there are many charity appeals taking place. In fact, every single Islamic channel at this time has an appeal going on, isn't it? MashaAllah, people are very generous and may Allah reward them and may Allah accept their sadaqah. But if you saw two appeals, one appeal was an emergency appeal about an earthquake that happened to some devastated people, versus an appeal to establish the first Islamic university in the UK. Yes? Which one do you think will get more money? Emergency disaster or Islamic university?
Emergency.
Emergency, isn't it? But there's a problem. Somebody may say, oh man, you're a mean person, bro. You're going to leave those people to die. Say, no, that is not what we're saying. At the very least, we should do both. But in reality, our focus should be more on saving people with the education of the religion than it is to save you from starvation. See, a shift in our mentality needs to happen. So, آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَأَنفِقُوا مِمَّا جَعَلَكُمْ مُسْتَخْلَفِينَ فِيهِ. Look at the wording of this verse. Allah said, and spend from that which you made you مُسْتَخْلَفِينَ فِيهِ. The word مُسْتَخْلَفِين is a plural of the word مُسْتَخْلَف. And the word مُسْتَخْلَف, it comes from the root word خَلَف. And the word خَلَف, it means to be a successor to something, or to take someone or something's place. They call the Muslim leader what? Khalifa. From this same root. Reason being is because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he became the leader, they called him Khalifatu Rasulillah, meaning the successor of the Messenger of Allah. And then when Umar became the next leader, they called him what? Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah. So you can kind of see where this is going. It's going to get a little bit difficult. So they said, let us think of another term for our leader. And they came up with Amirul Mu'mineen. So Umar al-Khattab, they said, was the first to be called the leader of the faithful. Amirul Mu'mineen. So Allah said here, spend from the things that Allah has made you mustakhlafeen. What does that mean? It means that your money, your assets, are something which came to you and will eventually leave you. You are not the sole owner of this money. Rather, this money came to you either because of inheritance or because you traded with someone and they gave you that money, and it will leave you in much the same way. You will not be able to take it with you when you die. See, Allah is telling you to look at your money in a different way. We know that many people are obsessed with money, isn't it? وَيُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. Allah says in Surah Al-Fajr that there are some people, they love money with a serious passion. It's interesting, the psychology of this. Some people, they validate themselves based on their salary, isn't it? I'll give you an example. If you hear, there's a brother, mashallah, he has a six-figure salary. Immediately you think, ah, this guy must be some don. Six-figure salary, mashallah. Probably you don't even know, he prays five times a day. You're already thinking of him as a somebody's up there. Because in your mind, salary, money, that's what gives you, you know, that is what you base your estimation on others on. And it's the same estimation you use for your own self. So much so, that if you don't earn a lot of money, you don't think much of yourself. Isn't that true? The opposite is true as well. As soon as you get a slight pay rise, mashallah, you become the biggest gangster in the neighborhood, isn't it? Yeah. What happened then? You just had a 2% increase in your salary, and now you look down on other people. Yeah? Allah is saying, you are mustakhlaf. That's not even your money. That money came to you and will leave you. So don't be so obsessed with it and tied to it. Another meaning of the word mustakhlaf is that you are a wakil. You know what a wakil is? A wakil is an agent. Yeah? And let me tell you how this works. So there's a businessman, he has some products, he wants to sell them. He's not going to sell them himself, he's going to ask you to be his agent. So he gives you, let's say, 10 iPhone X's. Yeah, he gives you 10 iPhone X's. And obviously shaitan's coming to you and saying, listen bro, just take one for you. So you say, no, I'm going to be good. 10 iPhone X's, sell them. sell them for me, sell them in, I don't know, go to Westfield or something and sell them. Now, the thing is, as a wakil, are you allowed to, as I was saying, keep one for yourself? He said, listen, I'll sell 9, I'll keep one for myself. What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? Something wrong with it, isn't it? If he said to you, sell the iPhones for £800 each, and instead of selling them for 800, you sell them for 50. Everyone's going crazy. Wow, £50 an iPhone. Is he allowed to do that? He's not allowed to do that. He must sell the iPhones in the place that you said, for the amount that you said, without defrauding you, true or not. That's your job. Allah is saying, your money is much like that. I am the one who gave it to you, and I'm stipulating for you where you should spend it as well. Now, if you misuse this money, it is offensive to Allah. If you waste your money, it is offensive to Allah because He's the one who gave it to you and He told you spend it in certain ways. For example, don't spend it on haram things. Now, if you spend your money on haram, not is it only an offense to buy the haram thing, but it is an insult to Allah because He gave you the money, He told you spend it on halal things, not haram things. Do you follow? And He told you to spend your money in good causes. Part of that is to look after yourself and your family. No one disagrees on this. But is that the end of it? Is it allowed for a person to think that his money should only be used to take care of his own family and to build for them the biggest, most amazing house in Redbridge? Is there anything wrong with that? He said, look, Habibi, it's my money. I look after my family, my children, take them on as many holidays as possible, build for them a big house. It's my money at the end of the day. Is there anything wrong with that? What do you think? You should also give others. But he says, what do you mean give others? My money. That I work 9 to 5. Okay, and I said, it's very difficult for me. I spend a lot of time working, putting effort into that. And, it's my money at the end of the day. Why can't I use it for my friends and family? Okay, so what was your name? Huh? Arib. Arib said, how old are you, Arib? 9. MashaAllah. Say MashaAllah. I don't know what I was doing at 9, but I was not attending at the seat. Let's tell you that. Arib said that in response to this person who's saying he should spend his money on his family and his home and he's taking care of himself, he should do that because he should give to other people as well, people that are more in need, because it will benefit him, meaning maybe after he dies, right? But again, he says, listen, it's my money though. Why are you telling me how to spend my money? What do you say to that? Yes.
It's not your money.
It's not. I didn't steal it.
No, it was given to you.
Okay, so he said that it is not actually your money.
This money is Allah's trust.
Excellent. It is a trust given to you by Allah. So you can't just gobble it up all yourself. You need to think about how to spend this money, just like if you were an agent of the businessman. So this verse is very powerful because, honestly speaking, it is making you look at your money in a different way altogether. And the effect it should have is to diminish your attachment to your money and become less miserly and really such that you end up spending your money on those causes that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a linguistic gem in this verse as well. At the end Allah says, فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْفَقُوا لَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Allah says that those who do listen with and have true belief and spend their money, لَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ, they will have a reward that is kabir. Yes, kabir meaning vast and great. But when it came to instructing them to spend, Allah said, spend mimma ja'alakum. The word mimma is a combination of two words, min and ma. And min, in this case, means some. So when it came to asking you to give, Allah said, give some of your money. And in return, what will you get? Not some reward, but you will get ajrun kabir, you will get great reward, vast reward. Allah asks you for a little, and He gives you so much more in return. Yes, this is how Allah encourages the slave. Who are you dealing with? You're not dealing with a miserly God. You are dealing with the generous Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us generous. And may Allah help to cure the greed that we have in our heart. Ameen. Okay, the next verse. On a similar note, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And what is the matter with you that you don't believe in Allah? The word مَا لَكُمْ, it is the way the scholars of tafsir, they express the meaning is, they say it is توبيخ, which means to reprimand or to chastise someone. It's not Allah asking, why don't you? It is like in English, you say, what's wrong with you, man? What's wrong with you? مَا لَكُمْ, that you don't believe in Allah. Again, why don't you have true faith in Allah? There is a connection between iman and infaq, faith and spending. It's a very obvious link, which is that if you truly do believe in Allah, you will spend your money. Because it's when you believe in a cause that you're willing to sacrifice for it. That is why these two ideas are brought together. So Allah says, what is the matter if you don't believe in Allah? وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُوكُمْ لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ. Whilst this wow is the wow haliya, which means not and, but whilst. Whilst the messenger of Allah is calling you to your master. See, Allah is saying, not only am I telling you to have belief in me, but there is this messenger of mine as well, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which you love very much and who you are attached with. You know, subhanAllah, a lot of people, even those that are very far away from Allah, when you speak to them about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately they begin to listen. And their hearts begin to become soft. Have you noticed this as well? They just love hearing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of his mercy and his gentleness and his formidable character. So Allah is bringing him into the picture as well. وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُوكُمْ. And even your messenger, he is calling you to your master, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word Rabb is used to kind of express those intimate feelings we should have towards Allah, that He is the Rabb, the one who nurtures and cherishes us. وَقَدْ أَخَذَ مِيثَاقَكُمْ. And Allah has already taken from you the mithaq. The mithaq means the covenant. Which covenant has Allah taken with mankind? Here they said there are three opinions. The first opinion is that it's referring to the covenant that Allah took with humanity before they were even brought into this earth, which is mentioned inside Surah Al-A'raf. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ. When your master took from the loins of Adam all of the children and asked them a question, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your master? And what did they say in response? قَالُوا بَلَى. They said, no doubt about it. Every person here, including, you know, John at work, him as well, all of them, they answered in the positive. We believe in you as our master. Then what happened is that life happened. And when life happened, they forgot about that covenant. Now, no one remembers that covenant. I'm not saying I do. I'm sure you don't either. But here the scholars explain that even though the physical memory was taken away, the spiritual imprint was left in the form of a fitrah. So every human being, they internally know that Allah is their master. They internally believe that Allah is their master. What is the proof of this? Many proofs. This verse in and of itself is a proof. Because in that verse, inside Surah Al-A'raf, Allah, after saying that they responded, قَالُوا بَلَى, yes, Allah then said, أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. So that you will not be able to say on the day of judgment, we had no idea about this. The beginning of time and the end of time. Allah is saying, we took this oath now so that you remember, not in this life, you will remember all the way until the hereafter. And you won't be able to say, Allah, we never knew you were the God. We can't make that claim now. Because we remembered from time before we were even created in this world as souls that you asked us this question and we did believe. That is how powerful the fitrah is. No human being genuinely believes that there is no God. Rather, every human being knows deep down inside. And this happens. We find the Quran tells us the story, which you mentioned a few times, about the mushrik in the middle of the ocean. Yes? That the idol worshipper, he's worshipped the statue for 70 years. Besharam Admi. You know, for 70 years, he's been bowing down to an idol. Allah says that in the moment that he goes out into the sea, anyone being on a boat, okay, and starts to rock in the ocean, his heart starts to flutter a little bit. Allah says that when a storm brews up, كَالْظُلَلْ Allah says, like there are clouds heaping up about to come down on this person. What does he do in that moment? He calls out to Allah. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ Allah says, like he never worshipped anyone except Allah. From the bottom is Allah, save me. Where did this come from? You said you were an atheist. You know, in Hyde Park Corner, you said you were atheist. And now in the ocean, you're saying you believe in Allah. This is what the Quran is saying. Is people may say to the contrary, but deep down inside, they do believe in Allah. And we'll show you in moments of desperation. Yeah? فَدْعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ Even Allah said, مُخْلِص. Sincere person, devoted to Allah. So, the first meaning of mithaq in this verse is that covenant. The covenant of Adam alayhi salam. Let us call it that. The second meaning of covenant here is the aql, the intellect. So what is the meaning here? The meaning is that Allah is telling you to have real faith because He's telling you to, Allah, through the Quran. And He's saying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is calling you to the same thing, to have real faith. And a third thing is also calling you, which is either the mithaq, the covenant of Adam, or your own intellect itself. Think about that. Allah is saying human intellect, it tells a human being that there is a God, Allah, who deserves to be worshipped. You don't need a book to come down from the sky to tell you that. You don't need a messenger to come and tell you. In fact, your own mind tells you that. It's quite astonishing, isn't it? Is there any proof in the Quran to suggest that the aql can guide a human being to the truth? Yes, there is. In fact, I think all of you know this proof. It is inside Surah Al-Mulk, where Allah says that the people that are going to be flung into the hellfire, Allah protect us from that, they will be asked, what led you to this fate? They would say, لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ Have you heard this verse? Surah Al-Mulk. Allah said that their response was, if only we had listened or used our intellect, we wouldn't have been in the blazing fire. The proof came from their own tongue. Listen to the wording. لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ Had we only listened, meaning listened to the Prophet ﷺ and the revelation, or used our intellect. Allah never said, وَنَعْقِلُ and used our intellect. Because had Allah said, and, somebody would have said, see, intellect alone isn't enough to give you something. Allah separated, said, no, either or. It is true, the hearing, the revelation, is the stronger evidence and proof. But your intellect was also giving you a sign as well. The human intellect tells human beings that, listen, there is a creator, we didn't come out of nothing. And the one who created us, he deserves to be worshipped. So this is the, what meaning have I come to now, Mitha? This is the second meaning, right? Covenant of Adam, second is that human intellect. The third, they said, is the treaty or the pledge of Aqaba. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took a pledge from the Muslims at Aqaba that they will be faithful and loyal to him, as well as many other things. So that could also be one of the meanings of this as well. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ Then the verse ends, if you would only be true believers. Now what does this all mean altogether? Allah, in this verse, He is expressing anger towards Muslims that hold back in having true faith in Allah and sacrificing for His cause. Why are you like this for? When I have given you so many reasons to believe in me. I gave you the Quran. I gave you the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I even placed something inside of you known as the fitrah, calling you to the truth. I mean, how many more things do you want? Seriously, the proofs are all around you. Why do you hold back on having faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the real impact this verse should have on the listener, we should make him feel embarrassed. What is the matter with me? I should fix myself up. I should reevaluate my faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah increase us in our iman. Another proof, another lesson, sorry, we can learn from these two verses is that iman is more than just accepting Allah as your God. Isn't it? It's a very interesting story about Iblis in the Quran. Because in the beginning, Allah tells us about Iblis that when he was asked, why don't you bow down to Adam? His response was what? أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ. I'm better than him. We know this, right? He said, out of arrogance, I'm better than him. خَلَقَتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تَيْنٍ. You made me out of fire. You made him out of soil. Imagine speaking back to Allah. Seriously, when you hear a child speak back to their mother, it makes you feel like frustrated and silent. You know, there was a social experiment in Egypt. I don't know why they did this, but they did an experiment, right? So they're in a pharmacy, and there's two actors. And they're playing father and son. I don't know if you see this. And the son, he deliberately, you know, he's being rude to his father. And he's, you know, it's like, you know, his father's talking. He's like, what are you saying? And he starts being rude to him. Now, the pharmacist, okay, on the other side, he's watching. He's getting really irritated. And the son, he starts to provoke his father even more, starts to be even ruder to his father. Then the pharmacist comes around the side of the counter and he punches the son in the head. And says, what are you doing? This is your father. And they're all like, listen, we're filming it. It's okay. It's, you know, it's just an experiment. What do you mean? What kind of experiment is this? So they wanted to show that, you know, back home, you know, the izzah of the parents is very strongly felt in the minds of the people. This is Iblis speaking back to Allah. You know? And then, interesting, the conversation continues. He says, after Allah says, you know, you are rajim, you are an outcast now, and my curse is on you. He says, قَالَ رَبِّي فَأَنذِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He says, my master, give me some time until the day of judgment. Now look at the wording here. What did he call Allah? My master. Rabbi. He said, my master. So does he accept Allah as his master? Yes or no? Is he a Muslim? He's not. I'm really glad you said that, by the way. Alhamdulillah. Iman is very strong in Redbridge, mashallah. Is he a Muslim? Yes or no? But you said that he accepts Allah as his master. He called him Rabb. In fact, he said, Rabbi, my master. So does he believe in Allah or not? What do you think? Or so they said?
He believes,
but he doesn't obey. So does he have iman, yes or no? Huh? He said, yes. So Ramadan is a month of forgiveness, inshallah, we forgive you. Brothers, does he have iman? Is shaitan a Muslim? Yes or no? He's not. But you just said that he called Allah his Rabb.
He doesn't listen.
Ah, very good. He doesn't listen to Allah. See, iman is more than accepting Allah as your God. It is about listening to Allah, obeying Allah, submitting yourself to Allah. Now, can you submit to your master without showing him any acts of submission, any acts of subservience? Can you do that? If you saw, you know, give the example of two siblings, young siblings, so one annoys the other, and they say, I'm going to go to mom. And the younger daughter, she says, no, don't go to mom. She goes, yeah, what are you going to do? She goes, I'll be your slave. Oh, you'll be my slave. I'll be your slave for one day. So the elder sibling said, okay, that's fine. Now you're my slave. Yeah? What next? What's going to happen next? Tell me. Huh?
You have to do whatever they say.
Clean my room. Give me some oranges. Jump out the window. Yeah? The idea of being a slave, it necessitates doing something. This is the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They said iman is more than simply affirming faith in God. It is about expressing faith through actions. So the early Muslims defined iman as qawl wa amal, statement and action. It's not about saying you believe. It's about saying and showing you believe in Allah. And this is the verse. These verses are telling us the same message, because Allah is saying, believe in me properly and show that you believe by spending your money. Belief and action together. Okay. The last verse for today, inshallah. Allah then says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُنَزِّلُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِي آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. That Allah, He is the one who sent down to His slave, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. Signs that are described as being بَيِّنَاتٍ. The word بَيِّنَاتٍ is a plural of the word بَيِّنَاتٍ. Okay? And the word بَيِّنَاتٍ, it means something which is clear and something that clarifies something else. That is why they refer to it as evidences. Yes, evidences. So Allah is saying that Allah didn't just send the Prophet with a message. He equipped him with compelling evidences. Like what? Huh? The Quran. A living miracle. A compelling evidence. What else? What other evidences are there for the truthfulness of Islam? That the person was equipped with a miracle or an evidence. Yes, the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, that you can go and see that this was a real man that lived. Okay, but what about when you were there in that time? What else would be considered a compelling proof? The Mi'raj. Okay, the story of the miraculous night journey. True, a compelling proof. Anything else? What about the life of the Prophet himself? His seerah. Isn't that a proof as well? That when you read about his life, you can't help but believe this man was not in it for the money, not in it for the fame, not in it for the power. He was doing it for Allah. And when you think about his honesty and integrity in the face of such strong opposition and his sacrifice, you start to appreciate this man must have come with something. Yes. And when you look at the way he lived, you know, when you went to Medina, they had an exhibition, a seerah exhibition. They closed it now, unfortunately. But they had an almost life-size replica of his apartment. And they said that if a person was to raise his hand up, he would not be able to stretch his arm up because how low the ceiling of the house of the person was. Yes, and when the Prophet used to go into sajda, his wife Aisha would have to move her legs inwards to give him space. Think about that, man. How he used to live. The thing is, in Medina, there were castles. People had castles. People lived lavish lives in Medina. But he chose not to, even though he could have. Yes, isn't that a sign as well? So Allah is saying that we gave him plenty of signs. Why did we give him all these signs? لِيُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. In order to take you out from darknesses, notice the plural of the word, into light, the singular, النُّور. The reason Allah gave the person the Qur'an and all of these miracles is in order to help humanity come out of the darknesses and into the light, subhanAllah. This was his mission. What a beautiful mission as well. This is your mission. Your role in life is to help people find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the misguidance of people is described with the word dhulumat, which means darknesses. Not the singular darkness, but darknesses, because there are many forms of misguidance. But when it came to the truth and guidance, Allah referred to it with the word an-nur, which is the singular light. Only one light, only one truth. There's only one Surah Mustaqim. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, if you think about that, what kind of darknesses were around in the time of the Quraysh? What kind of things would you describe as being misguidance in their time? What were they doing? Huh? What was it? Okay, so burying their female babies alive out of a sense of shame. That's a darkness, no doubt. What else? Very good. The very worst kind of misguidance, worshipping others beneath Allah. Now, let us move to the 21st century. What type of darknesses do we find people living in today? Of course, there's still idol worship. But I'm talking about the trending darknesses. What type of darknesses are trending in this moment in time? Yes. Sorry? Social, bro, I've got an account on social media, man. Relax. The young brother said social media. Maybe his dad told him to say this. What do we think? Is that one of the darknesses? Okay, let's stick to what he said. We'll come to you, inshallah. But what do you think about what he said? Social media, he described as one of the darknesses that the Prophet ﷺ came to take us out of. What do you think? Facebook is haram? Instagram, that must be haram. That's worse than Facebook. Okay. Well, honestly, what do you think? Social media, is it one of the darknesses of this world? Yes.
It's how it's being used.
Is it how it's being used? And how is it being used?
So it promotes behaviors which are not, which are darkness.
Which are, okay. So social media, the brother said, popularly, it is being used, not to give da'wah, but to get people to dance a bit funny, okay, to do ridiculous things in front of the camera, and etc., etc. So it may be being used as an instrument to spread other immoralities, darknesses. Okay, let's put that to one side. What other, you know, darknesses do we find in our times? Yes, uncle, you said. Materialism. Okay. A disproportionate value placed in material goods. I think a lot of us suffer from this darkness. Yes. Why is it such a bad thing? One of the reasons is because once you become obsessed with the material objects in this world, you become detached from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It gives a rustiness of the heart. It makes your heart become hard like stone. And no doubt, it is a prevailing darkness in this world. And even non-Muslims speak about the ill effects of materialism. For example, they speak about narcissism. You know, the other day, someone, they asked me a question, can I divorce my husband because he's a narcissist? He says, subhanAllah, interesting way of speaking about your husband. But this is a problem, yes, that there is narcissistic behavior, people that are so self-involved, they don't care about anybody else. Is that not a product of being a very materialistic person? Yes. What are the darknesses in today's time?
War and terrorism.
War and terrorism. MashaAllah. Very good. Are you speaking on behalf of anyone here? No. Jazakumullah khair for that clarification. Really appreciate it. Yes. Very good. Terrorism. Wars. People, you know, going to war with other countries on a pack of lies. Like weapons of mass destruction. Let's not get into that now. But anyway, yes, that's the type of darkness. So, the reason I'm asking this is because we need to think about the deen of Allah in a very relevant way. The Prophet ﷺ came with a mission. We are his followers. We are supposed to extend his mission. So, if he came to remove people from darknesses in his time, we too, by extension, must come to remove our people from darknesses. Which means we need to know what darknesses they are in. And then in order to bring them into a nur, the light of Islam. One of the interesting things about referring to guidance as light is that light, it expresses life. And that's almost ironical because when people think about becoming better Muslims, they think about having to live a life which is a bit more sacrifice, a bit more difficult, a bit more suffering, a bit more darker, isn't it? Allah is saying, no, my guidance is a nur, it is the light that enlightens the mind and it brings happiness into your life as well. Another thing about light as opposed to darkness is that light, it allows you to see the reality of things, isn't it? In darkness, you cannot make out what is what. Allah is saying, my guidance gives you ability to see right from wrong and to see the reality of the world as well. Because we live in a time of confusion. A lot of people don't know right from wrong. Allah is saying, my guidance, it is nur, it gives you that clarification. Finally, Allah ends by saying, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُمْ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That no doubt about it, the inna is used for emphasis. No doubt about it, Allah, with regards to all of you, لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Two names are brought, beautiful names. They're usually translated as gentle or compassionate and merciful. But there is a difference between Ra'uf and Rahim. Though both of them center around the mercy of Allah, Ra'uf, according to Ibn Ashur, refers to when somebody doesn't want any harm to come to somebody else. You know, when you see someone and you feel for them, you don't want them to suffer. Ra'uf refers to Allah being like that. Allah doesn't want people to suffer. Allah doesn't want people to have harm in their life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim, which is the opposite, which means Allah instead, He loves for goodness to come to you. He loves that benefit comes to you. This is how they complement each other. Ra'uf is about not wanting harm to come to you. Rahim is about wanting good to come to you. And both complement each other beautifully. Now in the context of this verse, it's an amazing lesson. Allah is saying to you, have true faith in Him. Spend your money for His sake. Be true, but listen to your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah says that He loves you and He only wants what's best for you. Because usually when people think about Allah's religion and Allah's deen, they think they have to miss out in order to become closer to Allah. True or not? Isn't it? Especially I know back home in Pakistan, if you speak about, you know, if someone sees you praying 5 times, they see the sister wearing the hijab for the first time, it's like Malikul Maut turned up. It's like the angel of death turned up. What's going on with you, man? You have high aspirations for you. You're going to go to university. You're going to become someone. Get rid of this beard. Wearing hijab? Sister, you're going to become a leader one day. You don't want this thing around you. You know what people say? You're not going to be able to find a good rishta for you. That's the one. You're not going to get any good rishta, okay? No one's going to marry you. Take that thing off your head. Take that thing off your face, they say. Astaghfirullah. But this is what our people say. Never mind what non-Muslims say. Is what I'm saying true or not? It is true, isn't it? So when people think of religion, they think it's a curse, not a blessing. Allah is turning it on its head. Allah is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُمْ لَرَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. That what I ask you to do, it is for your own good. It is that which will elevate you, not lower you. What is wrong with you? And subhanAllah, I end with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Bukhari. That once there were a group of women and children, prisoners of war. They were approaching the Prophet ﷺ and he was flanked by his companions. He saw a woman searching frantically for her child, young infant. When she found her child, she clutched him, put him close to her chest and began to breastfeed him. At that moment, the Prophet ﷺ, he turned to his companions and he said, does any one of you think that she would throw her child into a fire? Look how he sees that moment to teach him a lesson. This is the teaching quality of the Prophet. They said, Ya Rasulullah, if she could help it, she wouldn't. I mean, there would have to be something really devastating for her to do that. She would never do that. The Prophet said, Allahu arhamu bi'ibadihi min hadihi biwaladiha. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more mercy, love and care for His slaves than this lady for her child. Subhanallah. I mean, it really puts things into perspective, isn't it? When you think of Allah being Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, you need to appreciate that a share of that mercy is embedded inside every teaching of Islam. Every single teaching of Islam has a share of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Allah said, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. And is it not in the remembrance of Allah that your hearts, they find peace and tranquility? See, what Allah wants for you is what you want yourself. You are just resisting it. Don't resist. Rather, embrace it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us true believers in Him. May Allah increase us in iman and may Allah make us generous as well. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم.